You know, we've been on a pretty cool journey, I think. As I can say, I've been on a pretty interesting journey personally with some of the things that the Lord's just I've moved into a bigger place with God. You know, I've moved into a wide open space, and it's tremendous, and it's a blessing. And I think sometimes we need a foundation. Sometimes we need that nursery, that incubator of maybe a space that's a little more confined. And some of us have grown up in that. And as we've sought to grow and come out of that place, sometimes it creates a little bit of confusion and some things we need to grow into. Here's the deal. I grew up in a very traditional, old, some would go so far as to say ancient church, okay? And look, praise the Lord. Look, I'll tell you what, we get, you know, churches that spring up in this town sort of every other week and they last sort of 6.5 minutes, you know what I mean? And yet these churches will go and criticize a church that's been here for 1,000 years. 1,000 years. Dude, make it 1,000 days and then start talking. You know what I mean? It's like there's something to be said for that. But sometimes we come from a place and we go into a wider place. And it's a lot of fun. But one of the things that's kept me personally grounded in that situation is understanding who I am in Christ. Now, one of the words we've kind of used for this, just to kind of sum up this idea, is identity. And one of the things, and I'm not going to go through the whole story, but it's like God helped me to really understand some of the areas in my life that I had, I was just unsure and insecure in. And one of the things that the Lord really settled as I was on this journey of understanding my personal identity is one, it had to do with who I am ethnically, where I come from. To understand that it's like, as a Christian, I don't have to sort of like put aside a heritage. I don't have to put aside an ethnicity. I don't have to put aside a region I come from. God created all people in his image. And now here is my theory. Here is the thing that I work upon. I believe I can defend this biblically. I'm not going to argue with you, though. I believe God placed a little bit of his nature scattered amongst the peoples of the world. And that when we see certain things, when we see certain aspects, certain areas of excellence in one group of people, that at the end of the day, we can't do. Instead of sort of looking down our nose at the things they can't do, we should be rejoicing in the things they can do. And that's something that the Lord started to deal with me on, and it helped me to understand my identity and to walk into a fuller, you know, exploration of who I am in Christ. Who did God make me to be? Who did God create me to be? Because you can't deny where you came from. I think there's also things that are important about the land. I don't care where you come from. This is not something that is sort of, unique to Aotearoa. It's not something that's just unique to New Zealand. I think it's very important anywhere we go. But we're told in the Old Testament that if there was rebellion, if things were not dealt with, that the land would spit the people out. That somehow there's this principle that you know, iniquity, sin will bubble up from within the land. Now ask me to explain that. I can't. But it's a part of understanding where we are and where we've come from. And some of us say, well, you know, my generations, they're pretty dialed in. They're pretty sorted out. You know, my great-grandfather was a preacher. You know, my pappy was a missionary. Okay, awesome. I would be thankful for a heritage like that. My heritage is horse thieves and claim jumpers, okay? I need all the help I can get, you know, but for you guys who got the ministers and stuff, God bless you. But trace it all the way back to Adam. Trace it back to Noah. Chances are you got one or two bad apples in the wood pile. You know what I mean? And so we need to understand, you know, who we are and what God is doing and what God is showing us about not only our nation, but about us as individuals. And to maybe appreciate people more than looking down our nose at them. I mean, I'm going to say this, and because it's one of those things that I don't mind laughing at this stuff. Okay, a lot of people, but I have the ethnic background that I can laugh at anyone and no one can get upset with me. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. One of the things that we say, you know, in our fellowship is that, you know, if the Maori ran the church, we wouldn't be on time. And if the Pākehā ran the worship, we wouldn't be in time. Okay, you know, and look, it's kind of a joke. The reality is Rob's usually one of the first people here. And Jeremy does a pretty good job of leading the worship. But, you know, we can laugh about these things because we all have strengths, don't we? I don't know what the deal. Somebody explain to me. And I just don't know. I'll just speak as sort of an off-white person here. You know, do you just magically learn to play the guitar when you're like 6 years old? Does it just happen? Like you just wake up on your sixth birthday and you're like, oh, I started school last year. Now I can play the guitar. Is that how it works? Or is there some other secret to it? You know, because it's like I hammer my kids through guitar lessons for years and it's like, meh, you know. But God places that little bit of himself in us, doesn't he? And I just want to rejoice in it. So God has put me into some new situations and stretched me a little bit. And one of the people he's brought into my life is Izzy Hawkins. And we met a few months ago, and immediately I was like, there's something about this guy. He seems to have some things figured out. He is a very articulate individual. He is an educated individual. He presents himself very well. He is very connected to his culture. He's not ashamed of his culture. He's watching the Lord redeem his culture. And as he was sharing some of this stuff, I thought, man, this is good. Like, there is a definite message here for Tongatafenua. But there's a message here for anyone who needs to understand who they are in Christ. And so I was talking to Izzy, and I said, hey, man, look, I really want you to come along and just sort of share some of your journey with our church in this place. So, Izzy, if you could just come and just bless us, bro, we'd appreciate it. Amen.
I just said to him, you talked me up, mate. Morning, everybody. I'm finding myself in front of a lot of churches over the last couple of months talking about what I'm going to talk about today. There must be an appetite for it and must be a yearning to listen to a story. And I just need to say it's a story. It's not a law. It's not a word. It's a story of me moving from tokenistic religiosity to true taha Māori and how to love God in an intimate way which doesn't determined by legalistic practices in a church. That's a good way to start, isn't it? Okay. So, makui ti mata taki kōrero I te mihi ki a koutou na rangatira I tako tōmai. E neri me hoki ai ki tōkinei kōrero, tōkinei kauhau. E ti mata ai tēnei I ta haka I whāraki mo I a koutou. Hei te mutingo tēnā, makui a whakamārama, makui a whakapākia tia nā kupu. Me mōhi o koutou tēnei kōrero. No reira, makui ti mata. Ka ki tau te rangi e tū wharana hoi hoi mā ko te ngā hoki o tono kai no hoko te pō no ko te tika a ti hae Māori ora. Ka ki tau te kaihanga ki no whakai huihi a nā tangata I te whenua ki te whawhai I te pono me te tika. A kaka tāhi te tāhi anā heire haere ake kai ia I te ki o te pō aka torere me te tahi meka meka nui I tōna ringaringa. Nā ka mau ia te tera ko nā ko hata nā hoki nā ko te rewa rāpanga anu ia ki te roto kāpura. A ka whakā ma mai ti a rātou te pō ake, 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 a ti hei Māori ora. Now, to make sure you know I'm not talking about my breakfast this morning, I'm going to translate. It was actually Revelation 19. I was talking about the Battle of Armageddon and how Jesus came on his white horse and took the devil and his prophet and threw him in the lake of fire where they were tortured forever and a day. It is a Māori way of worship, unapologetically. And when we understand what that is, you truly find how not to compromise who you are to understand this Jesus that we love. What's interesting is in my journey, we've had to disassociate and detach our Māori-ness because you had to be a Christian. I've not subscribed to that anymore. And so there's some things I would like to share, which is not exclusive to Māori. I think it's exclusive to everybody of any culture. And before we subscribe to understanding and following Jesus, find out about how he made you first. And you'll find there's some aspects, just like Scott said, that are already from this Jesus that we follow. And so it's quite liberating when you can feel comfortable in both worlds. To do that, you need to understand both worlds. Otherwise, you sound tokenistic, trying to practice Māori culture, but it's okay because you're a Christian. Or you try and be Christian in a Māori way, but you forget the word of God. There's an equilibrium between both worlds that you need to understand. It is not your journey to follow my journey, because I'm not you, nor your culture or your ethnicity. But what a wonderful thing to find out what that is when you get there. So what am I saying? Feel comfortable in your skin and the language upon which you've been born and bred, probably decades before you were even born by God himself. And exercise and liberate your culture as a form of worship as it is for me. So, what I'd like to do is, you see, when you get used to talking, you're not good at following scripts. So I've written some notes that I want to kind of follow to make sure that we get some key messages from this. I'd like to say what you do with what I say is up to you. But I guarantee you that at the end of this kōrero, there'll be some alignment to Māori culture that you probably may not have understood before, which is inherently God. And I challenge this to you today. I guarantee you have in the same culture upon which you are, which are also of God. So be encouraged and forgive me if I offend you in the next half hour. So I met with Scott, how long ago? 4 or 5 weeks ago. Very passionate man, this man, you know. And I really kind of sparked off because I knew in the second that he spoke to me, he did two things that he did to me. He convinced me he's passionate about what he's talking about. And he was yearning to understand Māori culture on a different level. More important to understand his connection to Christianity and how we serve and follow Jesus. So it's easy to hang out with this guy, especially when he wants to understand things Māori. So in a Māori sense, Scott, in a tikanga sense, ngā mihi nui a koe tarangatira. Because it is appropriate to mention the leaders and the rangatira of the whare upon which I stand on. Nō reira, tēnā koe iho. And so here's my story. I'm going to go kind of skew with, but I think it might be good to actually go through some of the learnings I did in the way that I've been brought up. Born and bred in Hastings. I was talking to the lovely young ladies over there about Hastings, and we were talking about families. You know how Māori's do. You mention your first name, they don't know you. You mention your second name, then they go, oh, I know your mother's, brothers, sisters, cousins, fathers, uncles, auntie. And all of a sudden, we did whakapapa kōrero. We were like, how did you know that? Yeah, no, his dog was Rufus, and it was next door to that guy. You see, Māori have a very holistic way of understanding people. It's very free-flowing. It is usually not about the individual because the individual comes from the whānau and the whānau is more important. This is why when you do your pepeha, you generally don't mention your own name. You mention your family name. Because those before them will connect you to your mum and dad and that's all you need to do. Does this make sense? So welcome to Māori culture. So in my life, born and bred in Hastings, dad from Omahu, if you know the Hawkins name, they're very infamous. I would say they are colourful. They are known for probably some incorrect things in Hastings, but they are my whānau. I can't deny that, nor would I judge that. So I don't come with a clean slate. Not the Hawkins generation. I love my family, and I will never deny them. But they are mine, in all the nooks and crannies. Then you have the Christian side, which is my mother's side. And my dad, who's not a talker, will always say, see, you talk like your blinking mother, boy. And that is from Te Huke in Kohuraniki. And if you go into Hastings, it's right next to the Mormon church. Now, we're not Mormons, which is ironic. But the Hapakus are, which are my cousins. And we were brought up Māori brethren. Now, if I say the word brethren, probably flashbacks of the elections comes back to you. Yes, that was us. But it was in a Māori way. So, on a marae, born and bred, no English spoken, and we were trying to be Christian in a Māori brethren church where all males were called brothers. Didn't matter if you were like 10, you could call someone 70 brother. Now, in a Māori sense, no. They are your elders. So here's an introduction to colonization of Māoridom because apparently we love Jesus. This is starting to kind of have some remnants with that. So I called an older guy, brother, and he'd look at me and go, boy. I'd go, brother, how's it today? He'd go, boy, shut up. Right? Because culturally, his lens, his eyes, he was looking at me, was from a Māori sense. And because boys don't say to older ones, brother, you respect them. It was unusual. But the Christian says, "You, all you men are brothers now, you're equal, right? All the women wear their things on their heads. This is my life for the first 15 years. You must memorize the books of the Bible. I still have James in my head. It's not about verses. You've got to read books. God, how dogmatic is that? How institutionalized is that thinking? For me, there was no intimacy or vulnerability of a relationship with this fellow that died for me. For me, there were practices. There was expectation of a process that was foreign to Māori. How unfortunate. If people spend time understand Māori, which I'm going to give you some examples of, you would find there's already some of that on there. It's a little bit that's got talked about. So my kōrero today is about celebrating who you are, your identity, unapologetically, as God created you, and to max that out as much as you can. You see, my kōrero at the start was a haka that I wrote for my friend that passed away. Hard-out Christian guy. Loved haka. He was a mobster. Begs to differ the colour clothes I wear. And when he passed away, I wrote a haka that recognised him. He was a sergeant of arms, the enforcer. And the haka is about the battle of Armageddon, how we fight against the principalities. Read Revelations 19 to 25. It's fantastic. Perfect for haka. And that is my way of celebrating Jesus with a haka and a culture that he gave me and made me into. So why would I not celebrate it more? Why would I not celebrate Samoa more? Why would I not celebrate Kiwi more? Etc., etc., etc. You'll find another version of intimacy of relationship with Jesus when you understand who you are. Because if he made me Māori, I'm pretty sure God knew what he was doing. And so if that's the case, liberate your thinking around that. I haven't offended anyone yet? Great. Okay, so I love the Brethren Church because it taught me all the old school songs. I'm really glad to hear this worship because back in my day, there are three songs we sung all the time as if they were brand new. Hear the songs. When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, King of My Life, I Crown Thee Now, and Rock of Ages. Now, apparently, for the first 15 years of my life, these are the only songs that we sung because the Mighty Brethren don't sing any other songs. Thank you for singing something different. And in the SDA Church where I was speaking, fantastic. Very Pacifica. Oh, they're doing the hoppy and the dance, and someone's doing some haka and stuff like that, and they were celebrating who they were as a form of worship. But the one thing I will never deny with the Brethren Church, those songs and those things they made us understand still resonated me. They still resonated me. So maybe the message for me, I agree. Maybe the delivery, I probably disagree. But let's not neglect and deny the message, because that message is still very, very important. Okay, so here's the introduction of religion and Māori for me. I've just got this thing that made me really laugh. We combine Māori with church, but in a religious environment. See, that will never work. Because the paradigms, the structures are very un-Māori. So instead of trying to make a whole culture Māori, let's just try and understand the culture and apply it then. The humility of Jesus and the way he interacted with people isn't necessarily about an entity or a church. He hung out with the undesirables, didn't he? And also the rich people. And so for him, the focus was relationships. And he took them how they were, and he loved on them as much as he can. What's interesting is when we mimic that, gee, that's hard to do. Because our judgmental kind of minds will make some presumptions about people because you don't fit my mould. I'm a bit over that now. So a lot of my clients, a large part of them, are undesirables. The corrections, the drug dealers, the gangsters and everything else. Because someone has to say something to them about who Jesus is. Generally not by my waha. Not by what I say. So how I interact and how I work with them needs to be loud, not necessarily how well I can talk with a microphone. And so therefore, the way we were brought up was that way. We all left home. None of us were living at home by 15. My two brothers and my sister. Part of the reason for that was Dad was quite violent. Every day. And I don't want to go on about that and have a, you know, once we're warriors moment. But that movie wasn't emotional. It was reality for, dare I say, some of us. And if you know the Hawkins, you'll understand what I mean. So his routine was Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Go to work, go to the Miami pub. I would go and pick him up at 12 with no license on a Falcon 500. We're on way too small to drive it. Those who know Falcon 500s, we're now showing our age. We got those bench seats, and I'd pick him up from Miami pub. My brothers would be there already, and we'd drive them home. He'd give Mum a hide in. That was usual. I still remember we used to pick her up and put on the elements in the oven in our little state house in Havelock North. He'd put on the hangar, and the four of us would stand in front of him before he gets to her and deals to her. These are etched in my mind. I'm not trying to be emotional or get guilt feelings. This is my life as a Hawkins, Thursday to Sunday. No surprise none of us will live at home by 15. How hypocritical that we have this Māori brethren upbringing on the marae, where we're seeing king of my life, I crown thee now, and then we come home to my father, who was quite forlorn. But ironically and confusingly so, it was normalised. So it wasn't that I hate my dad. I love my dad. He was a hard-working man. But he only knew one way. He only knew one way. So I take what he taught and I throw away what I didn't like. This was part of growing up. Part of growing up. So, as a result, none of us living at home by 15. We left, we went to other parts of the country, we got jobs, we put ourselves in school. I went to Wanuamata. Actually, I went to Pōmari and Taita. Brother. If you know Pōmari and Taita, or the Pairama whānau and the mob are there, I still remember the names of these people. And we ran a home there called Shiloh. Shiloh was a home that was run under Tahaura, which used to be under Youth for Christ. And then it split up and became the Italian kind of ministry, I suppose. And our focus was relationship ministry. Relationship ministry. In that order. With the ones that people don't go and talk to. So we would live there. And so we stayed in Pōmari. We ran this home. Oh my goodness, dirty. Dirty home. It's full of attitudinal young Māori and Pacifica kids who are prospecting. Why? Because someone had to tell them about Jesus. Someone had to show them what it's like to be loved. And I don't like getting all touchy-feely. This is my life. It's not something that I've read in a book. I try and write it down to make you feel emotional about what I'm saying. This is what we did. I would say we were woefully trained, but we had great intentions. And the thing that saved us was that we dedicated our lives at a very young age to serve. So we ran this home in Taita. And then when I moved down, me and my older brother, Anuru, went to Wanuamata, the centre of the great universe, that town, where every Māori and Pacific boy played either rugby, league or basketball. So you have the Tanu Umangas, you have the Earl Va'as, you have all the Lomaxes, you have all of them who are all my ex-in-laws. And we had fun. No gangs then. It was all sport. We ran our home at the Baptist Manse. So we went to the Baptist. And then we went across to the Anglican Church where they had another house. And then we bought our own house, unfunded. 17, I took over that home. When I turned 17, my brother came to Taneatu and started another home with the Tuhi family, with all the Tuhoi lot. He was still very angry at me and my brother. But it's funny when I go back to Taneatu and some of the whānau there, they don't forget the work we did with their kids. Unfunded, it's a ministry. As you know, ministry, serve God. Don't worry about your money. Give up things and learn how to serve without expectation. Don't go into these things and feel like, you know, I need a sad life. Please put my face in the paper so I feel esteemed. Do it properly. This is the kind of training I had. So when I took over the home, I was 17. And here's the hilarious part of it. I'd go to school at Wainui College, when it was Wainui College, come home, get in my uniform and get dressed, go to SIFS and try and get some funding to fund this home that wasn't funded. So at 17, I'd teach these young boys how to wipe their bum, how to wash your clothes, cook kai, talk to girls properly, don't be disrespectful for your parents, even though the parents are on drugs. How to be a good and healthy Māori Pacifica boy, based on nothing but one thing, that God and Jesus loves you regardless of the history that you come in this house. You see, the youngest we had in that house was 11. The eldest we had in that house was 18. Some of these boys I used to look after were 1 year older than me. But they were so screwed up because they had no comparison of what it means to be loved that I end up being almost like the tūkana, the older brother. You see, if it takes 11 years to be naughty, it takes more than 1 year to be unnaughty. You don't need to be a psychologist to understand that. So let's understand what we're trying to do and why. Why are we doing this home? To look after these fellas and introduce them to what it means to be loved. And do that without your waha, without your mouth, without your preaching. The three of us were hard-out Christians, very much so. Hypocritically so, which what I mean by that is genuinely we wouldn't be at Sunday church because we're at someone's house because mum got beaten up or something like that. Those aren't usually the positions you want a 17, 18, 19-year-old to go in when you're walking into a pad. You're only a young kid yourself. So you need to learn how to handle that. So, this home. You see, it wasn't until I was in a thankless environment where I get sworn at every 5 minutes that I understand the intimacy of my relationship with Jesus. Because there was nothing left for me to go back on. You're well-intended. Oh, that's admirable, but sometimes foolish. And unless you have some type of foundation of support, not in man, but in your relationship with God, that is the only thing that carried me through 10 years. Otherwise, I would have gone crazy. So now I understand what it means to be loved by Jesus. And I did that in a home full of thieves. You see, whānau, if you run a home full of young fellas who are thieves, here's a hint. Don't buy nice things. It's going to go missing. I'll go back to the Falcon 500s. We had two of them. Why? Because they were ugly. Boys don't like stealing ugly cars. And for those who know Falcon 500s, they have a straight six engine. If you convert them to CNG, which we did then, you lose half the power. If you know Wainui, there's a big hill. So if you steal my car, or I have the petrol car, and you try and take off, I'm going to catch you. And so we did this with these guys for 10 years. And thank the Lord, nothing bad happened. But in this environment is when I learnt what it meant to be Māori. Because I didn't have to be anything to be loved. I just had to be relationship. I didn't need to follow religiosity. Because God already loved me. With the nooks and the crannies. With the undesirables. Don't get me wrong. I had three people in church that mentored me, supervised me, told me when I was being an idiot. And I needed that. In the Baptist church where I grew up, fantastic church. But my worldview, my ministry was every day. Because that's how we were raised. As I'm doing right now. So, what did we learn? There are three kaumātua that I pretty much was mentored by. A guy called Dick Watene, John Maxwell, Ray Kiraitiana. Christians, very revered Māori in Wellington. And here's how they taught me. This will make you laugh. One, wasn't allowed to talk. Two, had to learn how to make a cup of tea. Three, had to drive them to every blinking tangi in New Zealand. And four, I had to sing Taku Rākau, which is a tūhui song, because Uncle Dick was a speck and young boy was the waiata guy. And they were revered in things Māori. And in the 10 years I hung out with them, I was very lucky to understand the merger of both worlds. Because they never compromised either. They were comfortable in their skin. Comfortable in their things Māori. Comfortable in their relationship and their love of Jesus. And so by actions, I learnt just watching, listening and hearing. All of them have passed away now. And I committed that when they passed away, I would stop writing waiata and stop writing haka as a respect to them. Here's what they taught me. Uncle Dick would say to me, come on, boy, we're going to this church. Okay, what kind of church? It's an Anglican. Ooh, aren't you Baptist? Oh, how you hake tēnā kōrero, boy. Shut up. That's what he was saying. Shut up. Let's just go to this church and worship God. Okay, so we go to this church, he'd sit there, and he'd worship. And then I'd take him to Te Kākono Tāroha Marae, which is a tūhoi marae in Moira. And then we'd have this hard-out wāranga of Mauraka Patu. And he'd say to me, come on, boy, let's go to this wāranga. Okay. What's this vodka? We're going to hammer someone. Yes, we're going to smash them. Da, 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 da. Contradiction in terms from loving Jesus, I love you, Lord, oh, hallelujah, to knock his head out, bake, get that stick and give him a crack. And what we did is we understand the merger of both. I sat with him. I said to him, Uncle, tell me about this thing around Christianity and culture. Give me some practical examples. Give me some stuff I can hold on to. And then I'll understand this merger between culture and Christianity. Okay, come with me. We went up to Ruatahuna. And then if you know Ruatahuna, anyone tūhua here? Kia ora. Went up to Ruatahuna. I spent a lot of time there. If you know Ruatahuna, there's a 5-hour trek, roughly 5 hours, to a place called Ohaua. Ohaua is a Māori community in the bush that not many people know of. And in there, they are happy as Larry. No benefit, live off the land. Fantastically happy people. So he said, okay, we're going to live with these people. So we went there. Oh, of course, there's no electricity, so you've got to light the fire, you know, live rough. Well, not rough for them. And we go hunting. And I went with my mate, good mate, Rangi, Mātāmua. He does all the matariki kōrero at the moment around the country. We get the rifles, as you do in tūhoe, so don't offend them. We get the rifles and we go bush and he shoots this pig. And we go down to the pig. He says, taihua, brother, taihua. Does a karakia. Now, there's a difference in te reo Māori. There's Māori today, and then there's tawhito Māori. Tawhito Māori is ancient, old Māori. They are pre-missionary karakia. Pre-missionary reo. So they're not common. Anyway, let me cut it up, take out the guts, tie it up, we walk up. Sorry for all the people that like the animals in this church. And we're walking out of this bush, and I'm sitting to my mate, and I said to him, e kare. Yeah, okay, tēnā karakia. What is that karakia? He goes, oh, that's, you know, karakia for ngā atua. Oh, yeah. Now, for those that don't know, in the Māori world, Tāne Mahuta is the god of the forest, right? As we're walking out, I said to him, so you did a prayer to Tāne Mahuta? He goes, all right. Oh, yeah. As we're walking out, and I said to him, so what did you say? He said, oh, it's just an old karakia that we say. Oh, cool. And what if you said, leave the pig? And my mate turned to me and says, eh, hey, bugger that, babe, I'm hungry. And I said to him, what if Tāne Mahuta said, leave the pig? He says, stuff that, man. We just spent 3 hours in the bush. Take it home, I'm hungry. But didn't you say a karakia? Yes. Well, what? I'm hungry. Right? We get there, we singe it, hang it up, and then 3 days later, we cooked it up for all the whānau at Whai O Tō Mutu Marae. At the end of the road. And I sat with him and said, yeah, bro, let's have a chat. Now, you did a karakia. Yes. You karakia to the god of the forest. Aye. And the karakia you used was old body. Yes. Why is that an idolatry? He said, because I'm hungry. Are you getting what I'm saying? We sat down. I said to him, why do you treat? And I kind of had an idea of the answer. But I had to test him. Why did you not treat Tāne Mahuta with reverence like I treat Jesus? He said, can you tell me where there's a church in New Zealand called Tāne Mahuta? There are none. Is there a church in New Zealand called Tāwhiri Mātea? There are none. Is there a church called Tangaroa? There are none. So I said with Uncle Dick, I said, Matua, whakamārama mai tēnei pūrākau. Explain to me this. He said, you see, pre-missionary, the word atu and araki wasn't around. Kaitiaki, guardian, was around. Kaitiaki has a different meaning to atua and araki. Atu and araki is because the missionaries at that time didn't understand kaitiaki. So they reworded it based on their lack of understanding of atua Māori. Because they went atua to us. You see, I don't worship Tāne Mahuta like I worship Jesus. There is no church in New Zealand called Tūmatāunga. That is a generation of misunderstanding of Māori culture. So I dug deeper. So you tell me, why then did you do a karakia if you don't revere the God of the forest? He said, did you understand the words I was saying? I said, some. He said, thank you for this pig. I take this pig home to feed my whānau, but I don't need all the pigs because I have to worry about everyone else. And there are rules around the sustenance of the many in a Māori culture. This is why we have these practices in Wairua Māori. Not because you and I worship like we did here today. I don't sit there and say, Tāwhiri Mātea, I give you my life. I don't. What I do say is, hey, Tangaroa, when I get my fish, I'm not going to be hamu. Because there's a lot more people in my whānau I have to be mindful of. So you tell me when I need to do what. That's why at certain times you don't plant food. That's why at certain times you don't raid the bush. That's why at certain times you don't do your things in Tangaroa in the sea. They are not people that we worship like Jesus. They are the kaitiaki, the guardians of the realm upon which Māori explained, say everybody was okay. So you can imagine the Christian in me. How dare you say that to me? I started quoting scripture. In the beginning there was God, there was the heavens, there was night, there was day. And at the same time, Uncle Dick said, and he carried on. And I found out that when I was creating scripture, he was creating whai kōrero, and they were the same. Isn't that interesting? That we manifest and demonstrate the word of God in a culture pre-missionary, already existent in our Māori culture. What a pity, isn't it, that they come and not ask us if we already knew? This is not exclusive to Māori culture. Any culture, dare I say. Right? I'm not saying all cultures right. I've been to Whawhaiao. Whawhaiao is the art of Māori black magic. I've seen this myself. Because remember what I said, you have to understand both worlds. So I've been there. And I went there to say, this is where I draw the line. But previous to that line, it's neat being Māori. It's neat being a Christian. It's neat combining both. But this line is where I don't go past. I guarantee you, you will have different lines in each of your cultures, just like Scott said at the start. Second thing, for all the Māoris in here, you'll laugh at this. How many of you have gone to a marae or even a meeting and the food comes out and this happens? What's funny is every Māori in the room will go like this. They probably aren't Christian. They probably don't understand the words that you do in the karakia, but culturally, what they know is, e kore, shh. Someone's praying. They're not even Christian. They're probably some of them don't even understand the words you're saying. But inherently, subconsciously, culturally, Māoris will do automatic behavior of, what you praying, bro? I don't know. What church you from? I don't care. And then you'll hear auntie go, hey, shut up, boy. It's almost blind faith, isn't it? So why am I giving that example? When you talk about religiosity versus spirituality, what you understand, and is in indigenous cultures, all cultures, there is a spirituality that is already existent, which is sprinkled with practices of God. Not necessarily in religiosity. Otherwise, why would all these Māoris blindly go, maybe we should ask before we put our word into, this is the word of God. Maybe what you find out is already aligned to those practices. Remember, those practices are inherently here. I still laugh at the Māori kids at the kura. Tap, 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 shh. Funny, hey? So what's the difference between religiosity and spirituality? Spirituality celebrates who you are first and foremost. And then it asks the question, how much of that is sprinklings of God that you need to feel comfortable with, and how much of it is it not? And when you get there, you will be unapologetic about how you are, comfortable in your skin. The difference between religiosity and spirituality is this. On a marae, we karakia every day because that's what Māoris do. You get up at 7, karakia. At 7, karakia. It's automatic. So there's already some type of spiritual awareness there. Who they call the guy upstairs, debatable. I agree. But here's why it's easy to convert Māori to churches. Because they're already spiritually aware of the higher power. And so when people come over and spread their word, a word that I agree with, and they're dealing with people already spiritually minded, all of a sudden, it's easy to convert Māori. Here's the fear. In a lot of churches that I've seen, it's this. You must be this to be that. And I think if my church is in jandals and a t-shirt at Ruapika Marae, Rungati Raukawa, so be it. So I fear sometimes the easy conversion based on perhaps a perception of religiosity, which means you must look and be like this. All I'm saying is this. Let's just have a relationship first and find out. Because when we have that, you will discover learning and some power in the vulnerable, the less educated, the naughty, that they don't actually see. And your job, dare I say, is to reveal to them Jesus that's already there, not become the Jesus. I hope that dangerous, perhaps I'm saying. But I only say that based on the back of my background. Because then you really celebrate people. You celebrate and liberate people. Okay. Tell me if I'm going too long, Scott. Haka versus worship. So, I mentioned before around haka that it's just one way of worship. Filipinos, Samoans, Rarotongans, you worship how you do in those cultures. Go for it, man. Use your culture to praise and worship. I do. I did it today. I read a haka called The Death and Resurrection of Jesus. When you teach haka, you do it properly. Don't do haka pakaru. Don't tokenize my culture because you're Christian. That's not an excuse for you to do it half pie. Sorry, mate, I didn't mean to offend you there. And here's a reason why. It's not an excuse. I've seen this a lot in Wellington churches where we don't do our tikanga properly because Jesus loves us. That's an excuse for not learning properly the culture upon which you're trying to do. If Jesus loves them, I'm sure he would want you to practice the culture well. That doesn't mean you can't learn. Learn in a supportive environment, of course. But don't put yourself forward and use that as an excuse. Because I'm sure if God gave me the gift of culture, I want to do it well. I want to celebrate it well. Because when it comes to worship, haka is another form of worship for me. So do it well. So when I tell all these boys haka and they come to the churches and they do the death and resurrection of Jesus, they're going hard out. Dude! No, he was like, oh, you can't do that in here. It's a little bit aggressive. I mean, calm down. We're talking about how Jesus died. Why am I making it softer for your insecurity? Well, I don't know. I'm sure he didn't go, that's a bit sore. Please don't do that. I'm just going to walk to the cross by myself. Thank you very much. You know? So there's two kaupapa. There's two reasons why it's important to practice that. The stories that you tell from the Bible are tapu. first and foremost. And the culture upon which we do it is given from God. Please don't tokenize that. So do it properly. So all these boys we taught haka will go hard out, not Christians, naughty boys, hard out, but they'd understand what they're saying about Jesus. And they're unapologetic. And time after time after time, we get challenged about culture's evil. Now, I don't debate people's knowledge around the Bible. I do challenge their knowledge of Māori to challenge me around what it means to be a Māori Christian. And so if you want to say that haka is evil, and is what I've said to a few churches in Wellington, understand Māori first, you would find we're worshipping God like you did just this morning. And other cultures, dare I say. So, here's a question I wanted to ask, is how would Jesus see Māori culture? That's an interesting question. I'm pretty sure he wouldn't say stop being Māori. I'm pretty sure he'd say, find out what that means and make it 100 miles an hour, please. You know the servant with the king and the three servants? One sat on it, did nothing. One mucked around, the other one kind of grew it and made it best and grew it and grew it. I want to grow it and make it best and grow it and grow it. And I want people to feel comfortable in that. All cultures. Because dare I say, what I'm sharing with you is similar to all of your cultures, not just Māori. Not just Māori. So, what would Jesus say about Māori culture? My answer, I don't know. What I do know is that it's a gift to me. I have to give it back by telling others and celebrating. And I'm happy to start there. I spent a year in the Philippines, living in Quezon City, in Manila. And the reason we went there was because we were getting a bit burnt out running these homes. And so the slum that I stayed in was a place called Damayan Lagi. And we went there with the purpose of working with the poor. How arrogant and tokenistic was that one? I'm coming from New Zealand to work with the poor. How patronising is this approach? So I'd sit there and I'd go to my bullet. His name was Boyd Notario. He's passed away last month. We still Facebook. Get there. You're in the slum, but he can still Facebook me. And I remember saying to him once, Boyd, are you okay? And he said to me, yes. I said, are you sure? This is where the condescending tone comes into it. From a fellow in New Zealand who ran these boys' homes. Good on you, Israel. Oh, you're so lovely. Wake up, mate. And I'd go over and I'd try and give this arrogance of ministry to this guy in the Philippines. He said, I'm sure I'm okay. Why are you asking me that question? And I said something really dumb. Because you live in a slum. And he said to me, oh, do I? And what was interesting was this. Of all the knowledge that we brought, we had 20 of us that went over there, all the knowledge that we brought, all the good intentions, we found out that we were arrogant in our ministry with poor people. We were well-intended. We were just too quick to preach. We didn't really sit down and understand these people to find out where they're at. And what I realised is their paradigm and their mindset was far wealthier than mine. They lived in a slum, happy as Larry. He took me to the edge of the slum. He said, watch, what do you see? Everyone's leaving. And what do they look like? They're all showered. And what about their clothes? They're all ironed. What are you saying to me, Boyd? He said, come with me. We're going to go look for, because there's no social welfare in the Philippines. They don't work. You don't eat. So he'd take me to Quezon City. And he'd have a shoe shining place. And he'd sit there and he'd shine shoes with the most esteem that I've ever seen. With the most pride I've ever seen. This 20-odd Filipino shining shoes like he won lotto. And he said to me, I'm rich. Maybe you're not. Maybe you want to come and learn our culture and our relationship. You understand, we're already there. Maybe you've become the missionary that you claim that's as detrimental to Māori culture. Maybe you need to be quiet and listen to what we are before you actually preach. And I turned around and said, how dare you talk to me that way? There's nothing wrong with having a lesson in humility. So when we came back here, we changed the way we work with whānau. Enough pointing finger. Let's look at who you are first. And it taught us to minister by relationship. And don't be too quick to tell people what you want them to know. Interesting, eh? We're programmed to quickly tell everybody, you must know what I know. And they sit there going, why do I need to know what you know? Why don't you understand who I am first? Why don't you understand my culture? You'll find it's a beautiful culture. And let's celebrate, man. Let's rock and roll. Let's do this. The haka are still being used right now. And let it be worship. I don't really care who doesn't anymore. Let it be worship. Let's talk about the death and resurrection of Jesus. Let's talk about the battle of Armageddon. Let's talk about the suit of armor. Let's talk about this stuff. Go for it. Because if the result of it is people understand who Jesus is, especially in a mighty sense, well, that's ministry, isn't it? One more thing. I'm impressed I haven't been coughing. It's quite good, isn't it? So lastly, I just want to say is I'm going to celebrate my mightiness as a worship to Jesus. You see, it ain't all that bad. It ain't all that bad. I love church. I love worship. I had to laugh when he said about the Māori playing the guitar. So I was sitting there going, yep, we learned how to play the guitar and learned how to sing Kwando Kwando by Ingeborg Humperdinck. And It's Not Unusual by Tom Jones. We know three chords. You can play 100 songs with those three chords. It's all flat, out of time. But sometimes you get the mighty quiver, which hides all the missed notes. You know the mighty quiver? It's great. It's not celebrate. It's celebrate. You know? And so being a mighty ain't that bad. I think God made it this way. I'm sure he knew what he was doing. I'm going to spend the rest of my life finding out what that is. And it's okay. It's okay. Don't get scared of mighty stuff. It's fantastic. And I would put this challenge to you. You have the same. You, whatever culture you come from, is celebratory. It's liberating. When we understand what it is in the name of God and how he made us, look out, man, your view of church will change. And that's really important.
Awesome. You know, it's Israel said, you know, what would Jesus think? What would Jesus say about multiculture? And I thought one of the words that would come probably quickly to his mind is familiar. Much more familiar than maybe with some of the cultures that we come from. One of the things that I think we need to understand and ask as we come into a culture to minister to it is, what is the greatest desire of people's hearts? And I'd say that one of the words in Māori that expresses the desire of people's hearts is the tūranga waiwai, the place of belonging. That within European culture, we have not made a great opportunity for people to have their tūranga waiwai, their place of belonging. But Māori culture has placed a high priority on that. You know, my children, part of their heritage is of the Algonquin language group in the woodland tribes of the Cherokee Nation. And almost every nation, there's fewer nation groups than there are tribe groups in the United States and American Indians. But every nation, almost without exception, had pre-Columbus visitations of Jesus that told them that a people of another color would come and tell them who Jesus was. And so when the landing at Plymouth Rock spread across the nation in the United States, there was an excitement in the majority of the indigenous Indian people. And it was the greed of those people that lost a nation. Nation that is unique in the annals of colonization is we have a marriage contract. The symbol of New Zealand, the seal of New Zealand, is a Māori man. There's a marriage contract, a treaty that was signed. And this marriage is not there's communion, that which brings commonality to all people under God, there's communion in the back. If you want to take that opportunity, but God bless you. We're just going to create an environment as we do, as is our habit of worship. For those of us who are missed, I'll tell you what, me, I've had some repenting to do, like I said. My background are horse thieves, claim jumpers, and slaves. My people have been oppressed, and my people have oppressed.